Lord God, I ask that you would embrace all of us this morning. Many of us come with burdens that we are bearing, and we need your yoke, which is easy, and your burden, which is light, to take over, because we can't carry the burden any longer. And Lord, I pray that you would mold us, and you would reshape us into a vessel worthy of calling it your home. And I pray, Lord God, that today, upstairs and down, that you would be glorified, that your word would be held in high esteem, and that we would listen not to decide whether or not we agree, but that we would listen to your word that we might obey. Help us, Lord God, to love you as Father and to reverence you as God all at the same time. And Lord, I pray that you would do miracles in our midst. I pray especially for Ed Pastor, who is going through so much intense pain even now as we speak up in the hospital in Buffalo. I pray, Lord God, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, that you would touch him and heal him if it's in your will. For we know it's within your power. And Lord, we pray also for Sue Searle, who is recovering from surgery on her knee. I pray that you would heal her and touch her as well. And Lord, I pray for those wounds which are not visible. I pray for those who are undergoing stress and strain from chemical and hormonal imbalances in their brain. That anxiety would lessen, that depression would cease, that light would dawn, and that joy would be returned. Lord, I also pray for those who have wounds of the heart, either self-inflicted or by others. You would come, and that you would show them yourself, and that you would embrace them and hold them and let them know that they are loved. I ask, Lord, especially in these next few moments when your word is read, that your word would speak through your spirit to we, your children. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. 252 crew, children, you may be dismissed. It is time for your lesson. As you are turning in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, a couple of announcements that I wanted to make personally, just so that they got special attention. Number one is we are going to be having a nursery families meeting following the service on the 17th. That's the same day as the tellers meeting, and I believe the Russ and Marissa are the only overlap there to my knowledge, and I've already spoken with the Halls regarding the matter. Basically, what we have is a good thing. We looked at the numbers, and Kiara Yontorno is the only one that's going to be moving up to 252 crew this year, and we know of three infants getting ready to be born this year. That puts us at about 14 people on an every Sunday kind of basis in that little nursery. So all nursery families, I want to gather you together. We're going to hear from you, your concerns, your dreams, your desires. And that will be happening the 17th following the service. So not this Sunday, but next Sunday following the service. Every nursery family, that's parent, if you drop off your grandkids, then you come as well. We want to hear from you. We will then be meeting with nursery staff and then with trustees, with representatives from both of those two groups. Know that this is one of my highest priorities for the year. Also, I want to reiterate an announcement. And that is the dessert theater happening this Saturday at 7 p.m. Many of us are not gifted with teens. Many of us have not that calling. We are blessed that some of us do. But this Saturday is an opportunity and a chance for every one of us to support our youth. For every one of us to show up and tell them we love them, that we care about them, that what happens in their lives, especially spiritually, is of imminent importance to us. I challenged my board members with that. I said that anything short of death or an emergency, death not really being an emergency, there's nothing you can do about it, I expected them there. Likewise, you, the body of Christ. Come out. It will be fun. There will be lots of laughter. There will be good desserts. But even more importantly than that, let our teens know that we love them, that we care about them, and that we support them. Yes, ma'am.
It's not just teens who are going to be participating. So if you want to do something. Our small group is doing an excellent skit. And Leo and Alex are going to do something. And all this is to help raise money for snow camp, which is absolutely awesome.
Mm-hmm. Yep. And by excellent, she means it's going to be hilarious. I've kind of heard the rundown, so it's going to be funny. But the key here is I want you to realize this is not just an event to attend. These are youth to support. And so we don't take this flippantly or lightly. And I just wanted to make sure you heard from me. Make it a priority in your week. We are in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. We're in the series Growing Up. And we've been talking about Bible study and prayer, two of those key connections. I like to say, my favorite way is to say that the Holy Spirit speaks through the Holy Word. The Word itself, India ink on onion pages or whatever kind of ink and whatever kind of pages you have in your hand are really irrelevant. It is not an idol we worship. This book could be burned and nothing has been diminished of God or of His Word or of His will. However, His will that is made clear to us by His Spirit interpreting it for us and in us through His Word is one of the greatest, most precious gifts anyone has ever received. We can know the mind of the Almighty, Eternal, Infinite One, and all we have to do is open the book and ask the Spirit to interpret what we read for us. Secondly, right along with that is prayer, and we talked about that last week, that although it should get to the point, it can be lengthy, but it should get to the point. It should not be about personal pride. It should not be about religiosity. It should not be about the number of theological terms you can cram into a short amount of words. It has nothing to do with any of that. It's simply asking God and worshiping God. And whenever you get out the Bible and you begin to read, hold God's Word and God Himself in reverence, not the book, not the letters, but God through His Word revealed in reverence. And so in doing that, today I'm going to ask that you rise out of reverence for the Word as we're going to pray, and then we'll read. You can either follow along in your own Bible, a pew Bible, on page 820, or we'll have it on the screen. But let's ask God to help us with His Word. Father God, we understand that between the original inspiration of Your authors and the 5,000 plus manuscripts that still exist, and the English translation we're about to read, that man has had his fingers in Your Word. But we praise You that Your Spirit has remained true throughout the ages, and that this Word is reliable for every single person to know Your will and to be empowered to do good works. We know this because You have promised it. And Your Word upholds this book we call the Bible. Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would be active in every single heart and every single mind, and that You would be preaching 100 different sermons this morning, and that each and every one of us would hear the one we need to hear and respond in obedience. I pray also, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing and acceptable to You, my rock and my redeemer. It is with joy we say, amen, amen. You may be seated. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 15. It says, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify," this being Paul, of course, "for I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints, and they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, But I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first, not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for what you are going to be doing in our hearts ahead of time. I pray that like loaves and fishes, that we would be divided into this community, and that the harvest would be plentiful. In your name we pray. Amen. The first point about giving that I want to bring out this morning is that giving is not communism. That's good to hear, isn't it? I mean, it's not quite the anathema it was in the 80s and earlier. We don't tremble at the sound of communism anymore. But giving is not communism. It's family. Communism means that everything is held as communal property. It belongs to everyone. You do not have personal private possessions. You simply enjoy the use of some things which belong to the greater community. That is not what we are calling Christian giving. That is not Christianity, in fact. God blesses people in different amounts, in different ways. He gives some people the gift of healing. He gives some people the gift of tongues. He gives some people the gift of giving. He gives some people the gift of teaching, some of prophecy, and to the measure that he chooses. And so one of the things we have to combat in our own hearts and minds is, number one, to not be envious of the gifts that he gives to others, nor the amounts that he gives to others. Right? Giving is not communism. Your bank account is not our bank account. It does not belong to us. Okay? It is not communism. However, it's also not capitalism. Capitalism is based upon the knowledge of human greed and self-interest. So that what we do is we look out for our own good and in so doing provide the best product at the best price for the most people because we're competing with each other. Each person is our enemy if we are in the production side, and if we're on the consumer side on Black Friday, they also are our antagonist. It's not capitalism and it's not communism, it's family. The church is a family, and certain groups of families will be wealthier than others. Certain families are blessed with different gifts than others. If you don't believe me, simply go hear the Raganisi group or family play sometime. They're blessed. They're gifted in that area. If you still don't believe me, then go listen to your own family play those same instruments, playing the same music. I guarantee you, you'll notice a difference in gifting. As well as skill and practice and training and all those other things that go into it. We are different, each and every one of us, gifted differently. In different arenas, and we need each other. We lean on each other for support and encouragement, but it is not communism. Your gift does not belong to me, nor does mine belong to you. It's not capitalism either. It does not belong to you either. Capitalism says that what you have, you have. And you can do with it as you please, whatever that may happen to be. And in the belief that the community and self-interest and seeking our own good, we will then balance each other out and come up with the cheapest price for the best product for the most people. That's how that works. The church is not built that way. The church is built on family. One Lord, one Spirit, one faith, one baptism, one God who is over all, above all, and in all. And we hold what we have been given as a trust. As a trust. God has invested in us His gifts. Financial, time, talent, spiritual, whatever those gifts are, He's entrusted His belongings to us as stewards of His possessions. Get this. I grew up in the church, and I'm sure many of you did. Some of you, I'm sure, did not. I was raised, not intentionally, but I was raised with the belief that I could do whatever I wanted to with 90% of my increase, of the money I had, of the stuff that I had. That the first 10% was God's, and that the other 90% I could do with as I saw fit. That's heretical. It's not true. It is not true. Because I own 0% of my stuff. It's not mine. Remember, it's holding it in open hands. It's saying, God, this is yours. What do you want me to do with your stuff? If you can sing, then maybe leading others in worship. If you can play an instrument, then also maybe leading others in worship. It could be blessing people at a special event. Carrie was able to come and sing for the wedding I performed yesterday. What a gorgeous alto voice. And she sang the song, Wind Beneath My Wings, which to me, I thought, okay, here I go again. I'm going to have to hear this song again. I don't know about you. I've heard that song thousands of times, it seems. It was art. It was beautiful. And it allowed me to reflect on the words once again, which I'd heard so many times. And everyone in the crowd was able to remember their vows, to reflect on love, because she was gifted and she shared that gift with us. What do you hold in your hands? And how do you hold it? Is it with fists clenched tightly? Or is it with an open hand saying, God, pour in whatever you want and take from it whatever you need? Now, a steward in the Old Testament, quite interesting, a steward was in charge of all the resources, all the finances of his master. And he could dispose of those as he saw fit. It was entrusted to his care. And now he was expected to earn his living from that amount of resources. So he would actually take from his master's belongings what was necessary for him to live and to support his family and the needs that he had. A faithful steward, however, sought the enrichment of his master and not of himself. If we were to begin to look at all that we had, our homes, our vehicles, our money, our talents, our time and our resources, instead of as 90% ours and all we have to do is give God some and then He's not involved in the rest, we can do with it as we please. If instead we would see it in this way, that God has given this to us as a trust and He will hold an accounting, what did you do with my stuff that I trusted you with? Providing ourselves a living, providing ourselves the needs that we have, but at the same time, when we see a need and we have extra, we supply the need. It's not ours. A lot of great and godly people put a lot of faith in savings accounts and mutual funds and stocks and bonds and 401ks and IRAs. And I'm not saying don't invest in those. That's a wise use of resources. And if it was my money and I had trusted you with it, I'd want you to invest it wisely and secure it well against future. I'm sure God does too. But the question is, to what end are you doing that? And how hard do you hold on to that? See, what was happening here is that there was a need in the Jerusalem church. There was extreme poverty and hardship going on. And Paul had spread this need throughout the churches. And the churches in Macedonia had begged and pleaded to be able to share in the honor of giving to meet the need, because they saw their Christian brothers and sisters as just that, family. Not competitors, not people less worthy, not just unfortunate poor souls that had nothing to do with our lives or our existence or our accounts, but as brothers and sisters in need. So it's not communism, it's family. Let's go on to the second one. Giving is not forced, it's faith. You don't know if you give today, if you might not have needed that come tomorrow. I don't care how much money you have in the bank account. You don't know. I don't know what need will arise tomorrow. We are to do our part. We are to steward our resources well, and we are to try to bless people as God gives us the ability so to do. But we don't know what's going to happen. And a lot of times, because we lack faith, we hold on to funds. Notice here, Paul does not command giving. That would kind of ruin the whole gift anyway. It says, I'm not commanding you, verse 8, I'm not commanding you. I just want to test the sincerity or the honesty of your professed love. Do you really care about these people? See, you got to understand that the Macedonian churches were, well, Macedonia was basically just north of Greece. If you can picture Greece, you know, all those little Aegean islands and whatnot in the Peloponnese. Up north of that was Macedonia, from which Philip the Macedon and then his son Alexander, known as Alexander the Great, came. Macedonian churches were north of Greece. Poor area. Rocky hillsides. Basically sheep herders and olives. They didn't have many other resources. And at this time, in this day and age, this was a very poor region. Corinth, however, was in Greece itself. And not just in any location. It was actually in a valley, in a pass, in the mountain ranges. And if you've ever gone through the mountain ranges on the interstate, you'll realize that the interstates tend to wind through passes that are a little lower than the other areas around them because it's a straighter, easier pass. And that's where all the traffic flows instead of climbing over the sharp crags of mountains or winding their way switchback up and down. The same thing was true back then. I mean, they had different modes of travel, but they still sought the easiest way. And Corinth was a major city on a major trade route from the sea all the way up through Greece because they sat in that pass. And so they were a wealthy place. This is, in fact, 2 weeks ago, I suggested that for people who are new believers, the epistles I have them read are 1st and 2nd Corinthians because I believe they face some of the many struggles that we face. Because we are a wealthy nation. Now, we like to bemoan our conditions because of our recent recession or because we live in the poorest county in New York State. But if you have change in your pocket, you are wealthier than 80% of the world. Corinth is appropriate to us. And so Macedonia, these poor churches, had given beyond what they could bear, according to Paul. In other words, they gave until they could supply for their needs, and then they gave even more. And so he's saying these poor people gave. You are rich. You are rich. Is the sincerity of your love the same as that of the Macedonian? As we look at this, he says in the end of this section, verse 13, he says, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. That's faith. It's one thing to help somebody else out in their time of need and dwindle your resources, but you've got to believe that those same people or other people in the church will love you likewise in your time of need. It is not forced. It comes only from faith. Third point. Giving is meeting needs by sacrificing wants. Giving is meeting needs by sacrificing once. Once again, verse 13, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. Now, the Macedonian churches went beyond this of their own free will. They desired to sacrifice possibly even what we would classify as needs to themselves. Maybe it was simply Paul who saw them as needs. Maybe poorer people realize more honestly what truly needs are and what they are not. But in the church, if we see a need, the question is not, can I continue my condition of living and still give? The question is there something I don't need that I can give up so that others can have what they need? Did you catch that? A lot of times what we do to judge whether or not we're going to give is, well, is the need greater than my own, number one, and number two, well, I have to change the way I live in order to give. The answer should be yes. The answer should be yes. Real quickly, I just want you to take a few moments. We're going to just have a moment of silent reflection so we can all think about it. Can you come up with things you don't really need that cost you $100 a month? I'm sure many of you could come up with something or some things, and I'm sure also that some of you could not. Giving to meet a need is not based upon continuing our condition, but in seeing this other person as worthy of having their needs met at the expense even of my wants. What do you want that you don't need? Well, I've got quite a few. You know what mine are. I've been preaching long enough. You know my greatest desires. What are they? Truck and a bass boat. Right? You know what I want. What do you want? What do you want? And then I challenge you. Go online to Global Partners. Go to any missions agency. Look at the other 80% of the world and feel justified in meeting your wants before their needs. I dare you. I dare you. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard for me. It's hard for me. Because I grew up with a very simple answer. I'd given my 10%. I was done. If everybody else just gave their 10%, we wouldn't have this problem. It's kind of the way I was raised. Not intentionally. I don't mean that negatively. My parents did a fabulous job, if I do say so. But that's really that was my perspective. I've done my duty. I'm finished. I'm going to go have fun. Giving here, when we know of a need, should really call into question our current condition. And we should allow the Spirit to challenge. Does this mean we should all live as ascetics, denying ourselves anything but bread and water and sleeping on cots in cold rooms where the heat's never above 50? I'm not saying that. If God calls you to that, Lord bless you and keep you. May His face shine upon you and give you warmth. I have not been called to that. I hope I don't. But allow God to call you to whatever He wants to call you. It's His stuff. It's His. And whatever level He calls you to, He challenges you to, is for you alone and can never be something you hold over other people and condemn them for the level they've been called to. It's not your stuff. It's not my stuff. It's not our stuff. It's His stuff. And when we give, we're not giving ours away. We're giving God's. And that's what He wants done with His stuff. That's why He's entrusted it to us. If we look at the world, 80%, I believe, approximately 80% of the goods consumed in the world are consumed by 300 million people that live in America. There's over 6 billion people alive in the world. Do you really believe God gave us that much stuff to consume and be consumed by it? I believe the answer must be no. Fourth point. Was there a fourth point? Looky there. I had a fourth point in my head and I didn't put it on the slide. I ask you to pray for me. My mind is slipping early. The fourth point is this. Giving is not an obligation. Privilege, yes. My word was honor, both work. Who said privilege? Well done, Peg. Giving is an honor. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. This privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. As we look at growing up, as a Christian, I don't mean getting older as a Christian, but I mean growing up, becoming a mature disciple of Jesus Christ. We've talked about Bible study, and once again, you notice His Word continues to challenge me, and I hope challenges you. But reading God's Word on a regular basis, praying regularly throughout the day, being in communion with God in an honest, to-the-point way where you exalt Him and you ask for His help. Giving is another way that we grow up in Christ, who, though He was rich beyond anything we could ever imagine, gave it up and became poor, that through His poverty we might be made rich. If we call ourselves Christians, that means we are trying to live as Christ. What are you willing to give up that others' needs might be met and that the kingdom might expand? Many of you give sacrificially already. And know that as you give, God rewards. You will have more joy from giving than you ever do from receiving. I did not used to be that way, and I'm sure all of us didn't used to be that way at one point in time. I remember as a kid, I was given money by my parents to buy their Christmas presents. I thought that was kind of odd. I was always enough of a pain in the rear that I brought that up. I said, why are you giving me money just to go buy you a present? Why don't you just go buy what you want? Of course, I got spanked for being a smart aleck because of the way in which I posed the question, and justifiably so. Now I can be honest about it. I didn't think so at the time. They gave me the wherewithal to buy for them. Why? Well, I wanted to keep the money once it was mine. In fact, I asked them that. I said, well, you gave it to me, right? And they said, yes. So I could just keep it. You're beginning to get a picture of the stress I put my parents through as a child growing up. I was always an analytical thinker and usually used it to my parents' chagrin. And they said, yes, you can. And they said, that's why we gave it to you. And so I smiled from ear to ear. And then my dad said, so you can choose to give. I said, if I have to, is it really a choice? Thinking about straying away many, many times growing up. God gives us, entrusts us His stuff that we may learn to choose to give. I know all of you out there, you, especially parents, because this is about when I started to really learn it. Christmas time is not about getting anymore. The things you want, generally, you probably purchased unless it's over $300 or more. And then those you just do without. It's about giving. And the joy you have when your kids open up the present you bought, sacrificing things that maybe you wanted to do with that money to do so, and the joy that's on their face, that's why you give. Giving is not an obligation. It's a privilege. It's an honor. Now we have to raise our children to a point of maturity where they can perceive that and where it becomes that for them. But I tell you, as a child who has grown up at least somewhat, giving to my wife and children is one of the greatest joys I have. I can sacrifice a whole lot of things that I want to get something for my kids. And I know you are the same way. Now put yourself in God's shoes to some degree. And then look at everything He's given you. The only joy that's better than your child opening the gift they have received is for them to really get it. And that moment when they give something they truly treasure to someone else in need. Imagine the joy of the Father every time you give something He's given to you. I challenge you. There's so many things that you can give, so many ways you can give. And I don't know what God's challenging you this morning, but I know He's challenging me. I don't know what it is, and that's between you and the Lord. And whatever He challenges you to give, whether it be in an offering plate for tithe or giving, or whether it be to the youth to be able to go to snow camp, or whether it be a need that you're aware of and I'm not, or whether it's something that you're just having to commit to God ahead of time, the next need that comes up you'll give. I don't know what He's challenging you, but I know that if you've been listening to His Spirit today, He's challenged you to give what's His in a way that would honor and glorify Him. Let's pray. Lord, please help us all to look beyond the norm of our society and to see our needs as needs and our wants as wants. And I pray, Lord, for our children that they would see in us examples of You in the way that we give, that they may one day grow up to do likewise. Father, I pray that You would bless every gift given and every giver with peace, with joy, with laughter, with love, and with a sense of honor that comes from sharing in Your work. We ask this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward at this time. If you are a guest, please feel like there's no compulsion here. There is no admittance. There is no charge for attending church. However, if you are called to give, please do so, as we can only do the amount of ministry that the funds you give enable. I would also challenge you, once again, stick around after service for our chili potluck, as well as the mid-year summit, where we will update you on what the church has accomplished so far this fiscal year, these 6 months, where we stand in so many different ways and what's going on. Please be involved. If you are not involved, then you share tacitly responsibility for what we decide in your absence. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your joy that we get to share when we give with a cheerful heart. Help us, if nothing else, Lord, to realize today that the amount You've blessed us with is up to You, and that whatever we have, we should hold with open hands because it's Yours and not our own. We ask, Lord God, we ask that You would make us aware of needs that we might meet. In Your name we pray. Amen. If you could, go ahead and pass the friendship books as well.